let's open up our Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Now, what's happened, as you remember from last week we saw spies were sent into the land of Canaan. Under Moses' leadership, they move from Mount Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is right at the southern end of the promised land of Israel. They stood right on the border. The people wanted to send someone in to check it out. God had already promised, I'm going to give you the land. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land. It's an awesome land. Yes, there will be enemies there, but don't worry about that. I've given you the land. They get right onto the border. And as they're down there on the border, we learned that the people began to say, whoa, wait a minute, not so fast. We're not quite ready to just go marching in just yet. So what we need to do, let's send some guys in to check the place out. So God tells Moses, all right, Moses, we're going to let this happen. I want you to see the hearts of the people you're dealing with. So they send in 12 spies, one particular man from each tribe of the whole nation of Israel. Each family would send a representative. They go in. They survey the land. It is exactly the way that God said it was going to be. It was truly an abundantly rich, fertile land. It was a land that was sweet and rich, and everything that God had said was going to be there was there, including the enemies, the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all of the ites that were there. God warned them. They came back. They were afraid. Well, wait a minute. We got there, and it's too scary for us. There's giants in the land. We're like little grasshoppers compared to these guys. And so out of this 12 different men that went, 10 of them began to grumble. They began to complain. They began to say, no, we can't do this. This is too much for us. Two men, Joshua and Caleb, did not fall into this. So with your Bible open to the book of Numbers chapter 14, what I want you to do is put your bookmark right there and turn to the right to the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and we'll come back to this. Hebrews chapter 3 is the commentary, pretty much 3 and 4, but we'll get into chapter 3 on this particular section. And before we develop the section in Numbers, I want you to see something. Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, he begins, and I believe Paul was writing this to the Hebrew people, to the Jews, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses, indeed, was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. And this is, again, if you were with us when we studied through Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is trying to show that Jesus is greater than anyone. And here he's showing that Jesus is greater than even Moses, even though Moses is a picture, a type of Jesus. So he continues on, verse 5. He was indeed faithful in all of his house, as a servant, a testimony of the things spoken afterwards, verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Interesting. It's been given a title, the rebellion. Check it out. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, there comes the penalty, they shall not enter my rest. Now, the rest that God was speaking of at that particular moment in time was the promised land. Beware, brethren and sistren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. It's two times he's saying, be faithful from the beginning. Don't just start well, you got to finish well. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? All who came out of Egypt led by Moses. Verse 17. Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Here we read in the New Testament an amazing picture. The author points back to this event known as the rebellion. This event where God led these people out of Egypt, and here in the rebellion, this event, God then caused the people, because they did not believe, they did not trust God, they refused to trust him, and so he sent them packing back into the wilderness where that group would die in the wilderness. An amazing event. The rebellion. Unbelief caused them to rebel against God. What God wanted for them, what he desired for them, was a life of rest. Now, later on, we're going to see that ultimately, it wasn't the promised land. He wanted them to enter into the promised land. He was offering them a life of rest. But ultimately, that, in the book of Hebrews, he will show that it isn't the promised land because they had battles and they had, you know, victories, they had defeat, they had to work there. Ultimately, then, the rest that we are talking about, he's going to prove that it wasn't the Sabbath day, but ultimately, the rest is Jesus Christ, where we surrender our life by believing in him. We enter into a place of total rest where we cease from our labors, trying to please him, trying to do good, trying to be good Christians, and we just say, I just enjoy you. It's that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What can stop us from entering into that particular place of rest? Unbelief. The same thing he is pointing here, showing that that is what stopped a group of people in what is known as the rebellion from entering into the rest that God had desired for them. And what will stop you and me as Christians from entering into a place of rest, that place where we enjoy our relationship with Jesus Christ, is when we don't believe that what God has promised is true and we keep trying to earn it or we resist it. So what is this event known as the rebellion that Paul, I believe, who wrote the book of Hebrews, is spending so much time talking about this, saying, guys, don't you understand? Look back at this group of people. Don't you see that that is a picture of what happens to people that don't believe? God views it as rebellion. So let's go back now to the book of Numbers, and let's take a look. Numbers 14. So, all the congregation, now this happens after these guys say, whoa, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers. There's no way that we can do it. They'll squash us like bugs. They're giants. There's no way we can't do it. The Anakin are there. So all the congregation now. So it starts off with these 10, and watch what happens. From 10 goes all the congregation. Isn't it interesting how fast defeat spreads? Isn't it interesting? Oh, we'll never make it. You know, that Eeyore mentality and how fast that can spread. Oh, we'll never make it. What will happen to us? So all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. So who are they complaining against? Moses and Aaron. Poor Moses, man. Now, I find it interesting this time, Aaron's getting a taste of his own medicine. Remember, him and his sister came and complained against Moses a couple of chapters ago. Moses, what makes you think that you're the only one that can hear from God? What makes you think you're the only one that can speak for God? And remember what happened. Miriam was struck with leprosy. Aaron goes, wait, Moses, no. Now we don't see Aaron complaining, but we see Aaron getting the brunt of it. Now Aaron's getting a taste of what it's like when people complain against you. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Actually, we got to give it the Eeyore. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. The Eeyore voice. Or, if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And here we see an amazing thing. This is what is known as the rebellion. This is the event that Hebrews 3 points back to as the event given the title, the rebellion. Here we see the majority of people begin with this, you know, we look at our current culture and we have this victim mentality. Well, it's not my fault. My father was an alcoholic, you see. So that's why I'm an alcoholic. Well, you don't understand. The home that I grew up in, Pastor Rob, if you only knew the way that my father treated me, then you would understand why I'm all messed up. If you only knew, the reason that I went out and robbed that bank is because the government didn't give me my check in time. And so it's not my fault, really. I spilled coffee on my leg. And so now I'm suing McDonald's because it's McDonald's fault. And we live in this whole society right now that is just poor me, the victim mentality. And here we see it began thousands of years ago because victim mentality is deep within our own nature. Wait. I got to find somebody to blame this on. I can't take all this heat myself. And so here, our children will become victims. Poor me. Oh, wouldn't it have been better? Maybe it would have been better for us to return to Egypt. No, if we go into this land, we're going to die. Well, maybe it would have been better if we would have just died the last year and a half that we were, you know, down at Mount Sinai. And so Moses and Aaron are listening to this, Joshua and Caleb. They're hearing these people that started with 10. The majority of people right now are grumbling and complaining in disbelief. Now, did God say, I've given you the land? Yes or no? Yes. Now they're saying, well, it can't be true, God. And so here they God is silent up until this point. You can just imagine. Now, is any of this surprising God? No. But watch what happens. So, they have a congregational meeting. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. So the congregation gets together and they say, let's have a congregational meeting. They have a congregational meeting and they say, here's what we're going to do. We don't like this leader anymore. We're going to pick a new guy. We want somebody that'll take us back to Egypt. Interesting how quickly in a year and a half they've forgotten the whips across their backs, the bricks that they were building, the building projects that they were making for Pharaoh, how quickly they forget the slavery of Egypt. Interesting. Then Moses and Aaron, verse 5, fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Aaron's not complaining anymore. Now he's watching Moses. He's learned. He falls down. They begin to pray. They begin to intercede. Notice what happens, verse 6. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and as we pointed that out last week, the only man that never had a mother or father, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. And that is something that, you know, it would just grief stricken. Oh no, not this, you know, don't do this. You guys have lost your minds. they tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land." Look at this. We've heard the words of the lack of faith, of faithlessness. Now look at this. Verse 8, "If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land." So here we see they are viewing this resistance to go in, this lack of trust. Joshua and Caleb truly nail it down. This is rebellion against God. To not believe his words, to not believe that what he says is true, is out and out rebellion. And so they tell him, "Don't rebel against the Lord, for they are our bread." Yeah, they're giants, but they're doughboys. We can take them. Their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. So here we see now these two, the minority, speaking out against the majority. And these two men are speaking the words of faith compared to the words of the lack of faith or faithlessness. The majority has made up their mind, "We're going back to Egypt." But interesting, what they're really saying is the land is good. Just as God said, "I know that we are no match for these guys. I know that we are not an army compared to these fortified cities. We understand all that, but God is on our side." That is the word of faith, you see. When you look at a problem and you don't see the problem, you see it as an opportunity. Because God has said he's going to give it to us. He's given us his promise. What are we waiting for? Let's go. Oh, no, we're not sure. How do we know if God's really going to come through on his end? Let's go. And here he says, you know, we are more than conquerors, as it says in Romans. So they're trying to get the people. God has promised we can do this because if God is with us, then we're the majority. We have the strength of God on our side. So it's interesting. They trusted him before, and they've got his track record of this past year and a half, how God has provided for them. Why don't we trust him now? Why don't you trust him now? They're saying. Verse 10, "And all the congregation said to stone them with stones." Isn't that interesting? Kill the messenger. An amazing thing takes place right here to me. Men that had seen the greatness of God, 12 of them, the whole nation of Israel, two of them are trusting them, Moses and Aaron, and then Joshua and Caleb. They were standing up for the Lord and were about to suffer for it. The people didn't like their counsel. Do you realize how often that happens? There are going to be times when you and I are going to stick to what we know, what the Word of God says. Well, wait a minute here. This is what the Word says. And you're going to have people that will disagree with you and, in fact, even dislike you because you're telling them what the Word says. What they're saying is what they feel. That's what's happening with the whole congregation of Israel. They're basing their decision upon their own feelings. They're looking at the circumstances saying, "This doesn't feel right." Joshua and Caleb are saying, "No, God's given us His Word, and this is what His Word says. He's going to get us in." And the people say, "Kill those guys." And I can tell you, gang, that as you become acquainted with the Word and as we counsel from the Word, there are going to be people that are going to say, "That can't be true." Well, I'm going to show you what it says. This is the Word of God. And there are going to be people that will hate you or disagree with you because you're standing firm upon the Word of God. Because you won't tell them or you won't agree with what their feelings are saying. And I want to encourage you, be like Joshua, be like Caleb and say, "Bring on the boulders then. Because we know what the Word says and we're not going to back off of it." Don't compromise the Word of God. That's the world that we're living in. They want to compromise. Well, we can't. There's got to be some way in here to get me out of this mess that I'm in. Well, it may not be in the Word. And so I want to encourage you, gang, get to know the Word and stand upon the Word, even if it means that your family thinks that you're a total lunatic, even if it means that your family thinks that you're part of a cult, which I've heard that said before. I know that many of you have come to me saying, Pastor Rob, my mother and father think that I'm a part of a cult. Well, that's very interesting because you're standing upon the Word of God. That makes me a cult leader. Interesting. We're going to have a Kool-Aid party afterwards, but that's okay. But you see, when you begin to stand firm upon the Word, it's going to freak people out that want to compromise, especially in this world, in the last days that we're living in. Don't compromise the Word, gang. Stick with it. Well, now that they got the rocks in their hands, they've chosen a leader. Let's go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we're not going back. Sit down, shut up, and let me tell you something. They pick up the rocks. Watch what happens. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before the children of Israel. Uh-oh. Again, we call it the tabernacle of meeting, but we're going to call it the woodshed once again. Now, did God say, oh my goodness, what's happened? Oh no, not again. I go over and I try and help out in Ethiopia for one second. I come back to, and these guys, are they messed up? Is that what's happening every time I turn around? This didn't catch God by surprise, not at all. God knew exactly what was going to happen. What he's doing is he allowing, just as he does for me and for you, he wants to reveal the content of our hearts. Does God know what's in our hearts? Yes. Does God know what's in the hearts of the nation of Israel at this time? Yes. He's showing this to Moses, to Aaron, and to the faithful ones. He says, I want you to see what we're dealing with, because there's a purpose behind it. I want you to see what's going on. And not only he's revealing the good hearts, because Joshua and Caleb have now just stood up and said, we ain't going nowhere. But also the rest of the congregation of Israel saying, oh yes, we are, and we're going to kill you in the process. So he's revealing the contents of the heart, both good and bad. Verse 11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Now wait a minute here. When we just read previously, it says that they were complaining in verse 2 against Moses and Aaron. Did you catch this? But here we see God's taking it personal. And how long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them. So God takes it personal. God's saying, Moses, do you see the hearts of these people? It's not you, Moses. You're not the problem. Joshua and Caleb are not the problem. They don't believe me. I said I was going to give them the land. I said I was going to take them into the land. They don't believe my promises. They're rejecting me, Moses. Verse 12, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. Now here comes the biggest test I believe that Moses ever faced. This huge test. And I will make of you a great nation, greater and mightier than they. Moses, stand back. Check this out. You watch this. I'll kill them all. We'll just allow a disease to come in. Everyone's going to die. And I will allow from you. I'll fulfill my promises. But we're going to do it through you, Moses. We're going to just start a whole new group of people. And we'll start with you. And we'll just start this thing all over again. Get rid of all these complainers, these whiners, these snivelers, these people that don't trust me. We'll just start all over again with you, Moses. And I'm going to give it all to you. That's a huge test, you see? Because I would have probably went, no more whiners, no more snivelers, no more complainers. Can I pray about that for just a couple of days? Can I get back to you in a couple of hours? I would have probably went, let me pray about it. Yes, okay, I'm ready to go. But here we see this test is put to Moses. It's going to be the one that's going to reveal the heart of Moses, this temptation. God has given Moses a test. He takes it personal, and he tells Moses, here's what we're going to do. I'll start all over with you. But check this out. Verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, well, then the Egyptians will hear it. For by your might, you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land that we're headed. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people. That you, Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man or all at one time, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people to the land which he swore to give them. Therefore, he killed them in the wilderness. Now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Lord, wait a minute. We need to forgive. I want you to forgive them. But he by no means clears the guilty. And remember, Moses heard that when he was up on the mountain, when God says, Moses, stand in the cleft of the rock, and I'll reveal myself to you. And put his hand over his eyes, and he walked before him. And as he was doing, he was declaring his name or his nature. And so now Moses is reciting that back to the Lord. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity. Forgive these people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Lord, you've forgiven us for all the rest of the stuff that we've done. So what do we see now? The heart of Moses comes out. Wait a minute, God. You can't kill them. You can't wipe them out. Your name is on the line. Your nature is on the line. Lord, your glory and your character needs to be seen by all. And if you wipe them out, then they're going to say, ah, see, their God, the God of the Jews, couldn't get them there. So God, wait a minute. You've forgiven us for all the sin that we've committed since we left Egypt, all the mistakes that we made. You've forgiven us up until, please forgive them one more time. And here we see, as God is revealing the hearts of all of these people, the heart of Moses comes out. And what do we see? The heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd saying, wait a minute, Moses, like this true shepherd, remember he was out in this wilderness before tending sheep, where he learned to love sheep that are stupid and resistant and rebellious. And now God says, here, I'm going to give you a bunch of other sheep that are not much smarter than the sheep that he took care of before. But Moses would give his life for those sheep. That's what a shepherd does, even though they're stupid sheep. And here now Moses is saying, I know they're stupid sheep, Lord, but I want to pray for them. I'm interceding on their behalf. I'm standing between you, God, and the people. Interesting picture. Just like Jesus would do for me and for you. So here we see an amazing picture where Jesus stood and still stands between us and God so that God can then show mercy. Now, at this point, did God really want to kill these people? No. What he needed was an intercessor. Because the justice of God was saying they deserve to be punished. Justice needs to be served. And Moses is saying, but show mercy. Don't give them what they deserve. God put this into the heart of Moses. And God will put this into your heart and into my heart when we pray for people that we know. When we pray for our children, we're saying, God, please, spare my son, spare my daughter. Don't let this happen to my brother. God, I'm praying for my father. I'm standing in behalf of them, just as Jesus does for us. He puts it in our heart to intercede for others. An amazing gift, it's an amazing privilege that we have. And Moses is doing this. And so God reveals the heart of Moses as Moses stands between God and the people. God, please show them mercy. In verse 20, then the Lord says, I have pardoned according to your word. How awesome is that? Moses, you did good, man. You passed the test, son. You could have easily says, Lord, let me just back out of the way while you wipe them out. Instead, he stands in the way and says, don't do it. Amazing picture. So I want to just encourage you, gang, that just pray for those that you know of, because, man, God loves to listen. He puts them in our heart so that we will intercede for them on their behalf so that he can answer our prayer that he put into our heart. And then we get the awesome blessing of saying, wow, I prayed for that person, as if we did something great. But God says, I want you to pray for this guy. But truly now, here we got a problem. As I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have put me to the test now these 10 times. God's keeping track. They have shown 10 different areas where they showed a lack of faith, where they rebelled against God. These 10 times, and they have not heeded my voice. They certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he's got a different spirit in him and has followed me fully. And you remember what Caleb's name means when we talked about that last week. His name means wholehearted. And so God is saying, Caleb has followed me wholeheartedly. He's a different kind of a guy. Caleb's a different one. And I will bring him, if you will, into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Wait till we get to that point where you get to see how the land is metered out. And, well, I can't wait that long. They go into the land. In the book of Joshua, at the very end, Caleb's 80-something years old. And Joshua's doling out the land to everybody. And Caleb, as we know, his tribe has already gotten their inheritance. And Caleb walks up to Joshua, and you can imagine pointing his little crooked finger at him, saying, hey, you remember Moses told me that I got an inheritance in this land. You remember that God told me that I get a piece of this. Joshua says, what do you want? And he says, I want that hill country up there. Guess who lived there? The Anakim, the giants. He says, those punks kept me out here for 40 years. I'm going to go take care of business right now. I've been marching around in the wilderness for 40 years because everybody was afraid of those giants. Watch what this old man can do. And away he goes. And interestingly enough, he was the only one that totally removed the people from the land as God had said that he should. All the rest of them compromised. Well, we'll just use them as slaves. Well, there's too many of them. Well, as long as they're submitted, we'll just leave them alone. Caleb went in, totally took them out. You're out of here. You're gone. Annihilated them. 80-some-odd-year-old man. Beautiful picture. You have to read that and find out for yourself later, Joshua 14. Now, the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow, turn and move into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. So God here is now saying, all right, I've begun a good work. I'm going to be faithful to complete it. Where have we heard that before? In Philippians chapter 1. So I don't want anyone to think that I brought these people out of the land of Egypt and I didn't finish what I started. Just as he will do with me and with you, won't he? He began the work. He's going to finish it. And so here we see, he says, okay, everybody needs to turn around. So God is willing to forgive their sin. That's grace. That's mercy. But now let me ask you a question. When we sin, and we will sin, we can ask God, please forgive me, and he will. But I want to assure you of one thing. There will always be consequences to our sin. And that's what's going to happen to this group now. God's saying, I'm going to forgive them, but there's still a consequence for their sin. Their sin has been forgiven, but they still got to pay a price. So here this group of men, they saw everything and they didn't trust. And it's interesting, you know, I mean, we need to be very careful because we look at these people and say, what kind of idiots are they? They've got the pillar of cloud, they got the pillar of fire, they got the tabernacle, they got Moses, they got the Ark of the Covenant, and they didn't believe? How stupid can they be? Well, wait a minute now. We need to be very careful because here we have Jesus, the Son of God. We have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have the Word of God that we can look to discover all the promises that we ever need. We have the church, the gathering of the body. I would say that we probably have more than they did, and many times we don't believe. When God says, well, I've given you my word, I promise. And we say, ah, but how do I know if I put this check in the offering plate and I do what you've told me to do, how do I know you're going to bless me? Because Malachi 3 says, I will. But, no, I'm not going to do it. I'll just hang on to this. And you'll suffer the consequence, you see. But here we do the same thing. It's an amazing thing. Well, I'm not sure I can believe. Yes, I'm going to heaven. I trust God, man. Praise the Lord. We're going to heaven. I'm going to see you in heaven. We're going to walk the streets of gold. I trust the Lord for that. But no, I'm not going to put this tithe check in, because if I do, then how will I pay the rest of my bills? Isn't it interesting? And we've got the Word of God. We've got the Spirit of God. We've got the Son of God. We've got the Word of that we have. We've got the church. We've got everything. And still sometimes we struggle, don't we? So we can't. We got to be careful not to call these bunch of stupid sheep out there, bah, because we got to look in the mirror. You know what I mean? Interesting. So here he says, everybody turn around, you're going to reap what you sow. I forgive you, I still love you, but now I'm going to whip you. And the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. In other words, what you've said, that's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you what you've already said. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, that came out to about 1.6 million people. Remember that. Or 1,600,000. That's what about the number was. So, 20 years old and above, except for Joshua, or Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones. So, oh, it would have been better if we died in the wilderness. Okay, that's what you want? That's what you're going to get. Oh, but what? And then now look what he says. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in. Oh, what about our kids? God says, I care about your kids more than you do. In fact, it's going to be your kids that are going to enter in the land. Another generation will enter in. I will bring them in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. It's actually like 38 and a half, because they've already been in the wilderness for a year and a half, you see. And bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed. Could you imagine standing there hearing these words, gang? Until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, verse 34. According to the number of days which you spied out in the land, remember they ate? 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years. And you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. Look at that. Verse 35, remember this. I have spoken it. I will surely do this to all the congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought up the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But some plague just, whoosh, these guys just collapse, plop, down they go. They're the first ones to go. First ones to complain, first ones out. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. An amazing thing takes place right here. Oftentimes when leading people to grow, they will complain. Sometimes we're saying, guys, we got to keep moving. We're going to move into this, the land that God has promised to us, except we're going to believe His promises. When you're trying to lead people to the truth and with the truth and to lead them to grow, they're going to complain. It happened to Moses. It happens to me, and it will happen to you as you lead your families. It's going to happen. But I find it fascinating because here we see God takes it personal. When we're standing upon the truth of His Word, God takes it personal. Because all we are is little mouthpieces for the Word of God, you see? So God then takes it personal. So here we see that faith always leads to obedience and to blessing. Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, they get the blessing. where the ones that are disobedient, it always leads to rebellion and ultimately to death. And that's what's happening to this group of people that are out now in this wilderness. God says, everybody turn around. So of the 1,600,000 that were numbered, you're going to die in the desert of death. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute, okay? 1,600,000 people, 38 and a half years, are going to die in 38 and a half years. If you just kind of divide this up and you do the math, this 38 and a half years, that comes to 85 funerals a day. 12 people die every hour. That's a lot of holes to dig. You know what I'm saying? 85 funerals a day for the next 38 and a half years. This is such a huge picture. When we tie this now back in with what was spoken in Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer of that saying, I want you to look back at this picture of what happens when you don't believe or when you won't receive and believe the Word of God. This 85 funerals a day was a constant reminder to the nation of Israel, we didn't believe. We're paying the price. Yes, God has forgiven us. He's still with them. They're suffering the consequence of their sin. But did you notice that God was going to stay with them? He didn't say, okay, I'm out of here. He stayed with them while they suffered their consequences, and thus he will do with you and me too. Once we've turned our hearts back to the Lord, he'll say, Rob, I love you. I'll forgive you. But Rob, you got to pay the piper. There are certain things that have already been established because of your sin. I'm going to be with you, but you're going to suffer the consequence of that sin. And so on a daily basis, it was going to be a constant reminder for the nation of Israel that they didn't believe God as they dug 85 holes a day. Every day, there would be a funeral in the desert of death. But I want you to know something else, gang. What we have is the next generation is going to enter into the land under a new leader. Moses, who represents the law, could not take them into the land. The old must die so that the new can inherit the promised land. And so it is for each of us that are here tonight. We are told in the book of Romans in chapter 11 that the old man needs to be crucified. It needs to die. It will rebel, it will resist, it will refuse the things of God. It will not want to do the things of God. You cannot make the old nature obey the things of God. There is only one remedy, there is only one provision for the flesh, the old man. You know what it is? Dig a hole and bury it. Kill it. Death. We try to fix, well, but you know, they're a good person. So can't we just somehow find a way around it? No, there is only one provision for the flesh, death. You can take a pig, you can pull it up out of the mud, you can wash it off, you can put a little outfit on it, put a little hat on it, you can take it to a ball game, and I'm telling you, it may not smell like a pig anymore, but I'll tell you right now, you put it next to some mud and it is a pig, it will go right back to the mud. That's the old nature. So our old fleshly, the old man, the old Rob, the old Paul, the old Mari, the old Dan, whatever, whoever, your old nature, the only thing that we can do, kill it. Don't try to fix it. Don't try to make it obey. The old nature, put to death. That's why Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. We identify with him crucified. The desert of death is where death to self is going to take place. Death to their self-reliance, death to their self-confidence, death to all of their self that they are. And a new generation is going to enter under Joshua, Jesus in the Greek. Jesus will take them. The law can only do one thing, bring death. It can only point out that you're a miserable failure. And so here we see that this is a picture. The desert of death is a picture of death to self. The new generation, the youngsters, if you will enter into the promised land. And so the promised land that is promised to me and to you is that abundant, rich life in Christ that the old man is not going to inherit. It won't take it. It's never going to happen. No matter how hard you try, with all of our self-effort and our self-reliance and everything, you cannot obtain it. That's why Hebrews chapter 2 says, labor to enter the rest. Keep trying. Pretty soon you're going to go, I can't do this. That's right. Now let it die. Okay, now you can enter in. And you just finally just say, I can't do this. Because the self just finally gives out. You enter in. It's an amazing picture what we're looking at. Because we look at this and say, whoa, that's a hefty cost these people are paying. No, not really when you understand the picture. But interesting, I've often wondered, well, what about, well, we got to finish. And we'll come back to that. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning, and they went up to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised for us, for we have sinned. We'll do it on our own. Okay, we're sorry. Now, let's do it today. And Moses says, now, why do you transgress the command of the Lord? This will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites are before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you've turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. Now remember, God says, I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will make it happen. Wait, well, we're going to go do it anyway. Talk about hard-headed sheep. So then he says, but they presumed to go up by the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Moses, I can imagine Moses saying, look at these idiots. There they go, walking up the hill. What do they think they're going to do? Then the Amalekites, the Canaanites who dwelt in the mountain, came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. You can watch it, Moses going, as they start running back, man. There they go. They were probably saying, well, who's going to lead this match? But it's amazing. Something just to throw out at you. A couple of things. An amazing contrast that we see right here in the pages of Scripture. When the last unbelieving Jew died, and that's going to happen, the last one of that 1,600,000 finally keels over and dies. And God says, okay, it's time for them to enter the promised land. What are we waiting for right now before the rapture takes place? The last sinner to be saved. And then what's going to happen? God says, bingo, there he is. I was hoping he would be one of the guys of the Billy Graham crusade. We'd be out of here right now. But the last sinner that gets saved, and we inherit our inheritance, heaven. We're going to heaven. Interesting picture. Well, the last Jew to believe, now we're waiting for the last sinner to repent. Interesting. I wonder about Joshua and Caleb. Just give me a couple minutes right here. Can you imagine? They did everything right. If I would have been those guys, I would say, wait a minute, Lord. Hold on here. These bunch of losers, they don't want to go in. You know, Josh could have said, Caleb and I have talked this over, and we're going in. So these guys are on their own. And he could have done that. But interestingly enough, they died to themselves. Their flesh died in that wilderness also before they even got to this point. Because they denied themselves and said, no, if this is what God has commanded, we're going to follow God. And God would use these two men to lead a whole nother generation, to inspire a whole nother generation at 80 plus years old to enter into the promised land. If they would have entered the land and satisfied themselves, and I believe that God probably might have let them do it. Okay, you guys, we're the faithful ones. If that's what you, go ahead. Can you imagine the blessing that they would have missed out on? Now, yeah, they had to wander around for 40 years with a bunch of losers, and they watched them all. Okay, let's dig another hole for that one. And these two guys lived it through. Wonder what went through their mind. Good. There goes another. I wonder how many we got left. 1,589. Let's. Oh, we got two more. Who's going next? You know. But instead, these guys walk this through. They're obedient. They're faithful to the Lord, even in and amongst the group of people who caused them to have to be turned around to go back. That convicts me big time. Because, man, sometimes we get the feeling, wait a minute, we're doing everything right, and yet nobody's helping. They're the ones that are messing up, and I have to suffer because of them. These guys did not complain, because they would have complained, then they would have fallen right into the trap of rebellion that the rest of them fell into. They said, okay, Lord, if we don't go in, well, right, we turn around, we're doing what you tell us to do. We'll go back out to the wilderness. And for 40 years, they wandered around and watched this happen until they finally heard the word, okay, let's go in. And Joshua, you're leading it. Caleb, you're his right-hand guy. Caleb, you take the land of the giants. It's all yours. Go get them. What an awesome blessing obedience brings. Have you noticed that yet? When we obey, blessings come. Oh, yeah. Whoa, look at what's happening. When we resist, when we refuse, when we buck against the things of God, what happens? Death. It brings destruction. But I want to encourage you that if you're wrestling, if you're resisting, it will die in the wilderness of death, in the desert of death. There's only one place for the flesh, the wilderness of death. One place for the spirit, promised land, life in the spirit. What an awesome place to be. Where are you living? Where are you at? How are you, like, year 39 out in the desert? Are you dead yet, man? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time just being in your word. What a joy. What a place to be. And I pray, Lord, tonight that if we have any here tonight that have been complaining or if we've grumbled against others, Lord, because we're suffering the consequence of other people's sins, Lord, may we look at Joshua and Caleb. May we see what faithfulness brings, this great blessing. May we see your hand of blessing when we obey. But I also pray, Lord, that if we are struggling to obey, if we're struggling right now to enter that place of rest, may you reveal to us, Lord, the only way that we can enter is to die, to put it out, our flesh out into the desert of death, that we might enter into that place of rest with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you've given us your word, that you've given us your spirit, you've given us yourself, you've given us the church, that we might be able to see you in these last days. So God, we commit and we can't wait for that last sinner, that last Gentile to enter in so that you might come and get us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.